And the reading is Philippians and chapter 1. And reading from verse 27. So Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 27. This is on page 1178, if you need the page number. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. We thank God for his word. We pray God's blessing upon us. We pray that what we have read, words on a page, ink on paper, might become for us the living word. Well, on the theme of together, very much a key theme in this letter that the Apostle Paul writes from his prison cell. We think probably a prison cell in Rome, at the centre of the empire. And the chances are, although it's not specified, the chances are that Paul has been put in prison because he has declared that Jesus is Lord. The gospel that the Apostle Paul has proclaimed, that he's preached whenever he's had the opportunity, that he's chatted to other people, that he's had conversations with other people about. He will have talked about the life of Jesus and all the extraordinary things that Jesus did. He will also have spoken about the amazing love that Jesus showed in his encounters with not just ordinary people, but some of the people who were on the edges of society, rejected by mainstream society, the love that Jesus had in welcoming them and including them. And Paul will have spoken about the life of Jesus and the love of Jesus. But controversially, Paul would have spoken about Jesus as Lord, as King, as the one promised by God, spoken of through the prophets, the one who would come as God's chosen King. And as the Apostle Paul writes in this letter in chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul is there in prison writing this letter of encouragement to the group of believers in the city of Philippi. And he encourages them. And he says, it's so good that we have this partnership, this togetherness. I'm doing what I'm doing right here in my prison cell, chained up 24 hours a day. And I hear that you're doing the same thing, free as you are, in your city in Philippi. And there's great encouragement for Paul in this sense of togetherness. Well, we're going to reflect just on our few verses that I've read this morning. And we begin with this, the one thing necessary. If I asked, what is the one thing necessary in your Christian life? I wonder what it would be that you would say. I'll give you a moment to think. You haven't got to respond. That's a rhetorical question. But I wonder, what is the one thing necessary? Because in our passage that we read, chapter 1, verse 27, it begins, whatever happens. Now, in the original, it actually uses what we would understand to be the word mono, one, the one thing. The one thing that's important is actually what Paul is saying. Disregard everything else. This has to be top of the pile. This is the one thing that's important that you must get right. I wonder what it would be if you were here writing from Paul's prison cell to the church in Philippi. You're in partnership with that church and there's great joy in that sharing. What one thing would it be? Now, whenever I think of the one thing necessary, I'm always taken to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord. One thing I've asked of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing. And this is what what inspired monks, the idea of one thing. If we could have one thing, what is the one thing that God asks of us? It might be that your mind has gone to the words of Jesus and the encouragement that Jesus gave to someone who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What one thing must I do? And of course, Jesus, as he often did, and I don't know whether this is a teacher thing, that when you're asked a question, you bounce it back onto the students. What do you think? And Jesus bounces the question back to it's actually a lawyer, teacher, who asked the question, what one thing must I do? What do you think? And the response correctly was, love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. And Jesus said, do this, and you'll live. What is it that Paul says? Whatever happens, the one thing necessary, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the one thing. Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the believers in Philippi, it was an imperial city. The Romans ruled in Philippi. It was expected of you that you would honour not simply the emperor, but you would honour the Roman gods and deities. And the believers in Philippi, along with all the other citizens of Philippi, were expected to live in a way that fitted in with the culture of that particular society. And we know that for ourselves, that so often we're expected to fit in with our culture. And when people sometimes do things that don't quite fit in, that are awkward, you kind of can't you turn it down a bit, you know? And people say things or do things, they act in ways that when people start dancing in church, you know, no, that's not the way we do it, you know, we want them to tone it down. When we're out, yeah, I don't know, in any situation, somebody speaks apparently out of turn, but they're doing it with a good heart and so on. We want them to fit in and do what's acceptable. And that's what's expected of the believers in Philippi. Do what's expected, do what's acceptable, whatever it is. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, as you live in your city, where you're expected to live in one way, that everybody else lives in that way and they know how to toe the line, they know what to do. What I'm asking you is, don't live like that. Live your lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so for the Philippians, as for all believers, they live within this tension. This is what's expected of me. This is the lifestyle, the culture, the actions, the obedience that's expected from me. And yet the first call upon my life is what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And that is what Paul is asking from them. Whatever happens, the one thing necessary, conduct yourselves, live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And of course, right at the heart of that is this challenge that Jesus is Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord of your life. You live according to the values that you see in Jesus. You love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You hear the stories about the teaching of Jesus, and you understand that Jesus called us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to live with honor and integrity in our relationships. And you realize the challenge of living a life worthy of Christ is indeed a challenge, because Jesus we have named as Lord of our lives, and we believe Lord of all things. And it is this challenge of discipleship, this challenge of following Jesus, the one thing necessary. And then, says Paul, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, if the one thing necessary is to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, and the challenge of following Jesus when everyone around you thinks you're nuts, is living in a different way, has different values to you, and you are striving to live according to the life and teaching of Jesus, then the key to succeeding in that following of Jesus, the key to succeeding in that living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, is togetherness. And it is the togetherness of one another. And Paul knows this. So he says, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Let me just put that up, if it wants to click. There we go. So standing firm, rock solid. So we place our lives upon Jesus, who is the rock. I find it fascinating that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a short but really well-known parable. He gives all his teaching, and then what's the parable that he tells right at the end?
Building on the rock.
That's right. At the end, Jesus tells this little story that we teach to all the Sunday school kids and all the rest of it. There was a man who built his house upon the sand. And there was another man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came down and the waters came up. And the one who built his house on the sand, because the foundations were poor, it was swept away. But the one who had built on the rock, his house stood firm. And Jesus said, having given what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, some of the most challenging and yet in the same way liberating teaching for us as human beings, let alone anything else, at the end of that, he says, the one who obeys my teaching, not just hears it, but the one who does it, is like the man who builds his house on a rock. Because whatever comes against you, you'll stand firm. And this is the standing firm. But for Paul, he says, look, it's all very well, you're standing firm as individuals. Now, I want you to stand firm together. I want you to band together. And together, you will be even stronger. Because he says, I will know that you stand firm, he says, in one spirit. This oneness. In one spirit. This, I've emphasized that, as one. How do we do that? The challenge. Striving, standing firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. I think we all are aware that when you live in a family, as we've all done from time to time, when we live in a family, sometimes there are members of the family who develop interesting habits. You ever been there? I mean, not you personally, but people do develop, I've discovered, interesting habits. And whether it's eating habits or sleeping habits or washing habits or forgetfulness habits, whatever it is, you know. But we also know that within a family, what eventually happens is that we make space for one another. And we often will cover up somebody's strange habit because we know we've got a strange habit that annoys them as well. And there's a lot of flow, ebbing and flowing within family life so that you can live together. And you know, you start off family life thinking, well, I know how family's going to be, like this. And you give up on that pretty quick. You know, as soon as the first one's born, you just go, ha-ha, you know, it's not going to work. But you relate to one another, you listen, and you're careful, and the whole thing ebbs and flows, and you find a way to live together, and you ignore some stuff, and you compromise on other stuff, because the goal is to live together as a family. And that is true for the believers in Philippi, where they will come together and there will be such a wide variety of people who've heard about Jesus being Lord. Not just the life of Jesus that inspires them or the love of Jesus that stirs them, but the Lordship of Jesus. And they said together, as much as individually, we want to serve this Jesus. And the struggle then coming together of saying, well, this is how it's got to be. Or that's how it's got to be. Well, we have to make space for one another. And sometimes we just have to ignore things. Other times we do what the scripture says, we bear with one another in love. And that's a big thing. We bear with one another in love. We help each other. And it is in that that we live together in one spirit. We stand firm in one spirit. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Why would there be people in Philippi who oppose the believers? Well, the same reason Paul has been put into prison. If the believers in Philippi are declaring and living their lives on the basis that Jesus is Lord, that there is no higher authority for them than Jesus, and they're following the lifestyle of Jesus, then of course there will be those within the city who will seek to intimidate them. But Paul knows that if they come together, and if they are together in this, and they're standing firm in one spirit, I invented a word, unintimidatable. That was the only way I could do it, you know, without a red line underneath. But unintimidatable. That's what Paul is saying. If you're together, if you're individuals all over the place, yeah, you might fall. But if you stand firm, one spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit together, determined, we're going to make connections with one another. We're going to support one another. We're going to be a blessing to one another. We're going to be there for one another. And then Paul says, you know, you won't be intimidated because of your togetherness. Okay, so we've reflected on the one thing necessary to live a life worthy of Christ. That's the one thing necessary. And that is challenging. The more we reflect, the more we meditate on the life and the teachings of Jesus, because that's our number one source of how to live, the one thing necessary, we find that to be a challenging thing. But Paul encourages the Philippians, as he encourages us, do it together. Do it together. Togetherness is the key. You'll stand firm together. You'll be stronger together. When I'm weak, you'll be strong for me. And when you're weak, I'll be strong for you as well. And how we do that? Well, we support one another and we encourage one another and we bless one another. And we do that deliberately. We deliberately do it. Supporting one another. We encourage one another, we choose to encourage, and we choose to bless one another. I remember many years ago hearing a bishop speak. Just remember his name was Mike, Bishop Mike. And I remember him, I was part of a group of church leaders that he was speaking to, and he said, my New Year's resolution, he said, is to encourage or bless at least one person every day. He said, that's my thing. And this was kind of February, March time, you know, he was speaking to us. And he said, I decided to do it because I'm not very good at encouraging people, not very good at blessing people. It doesn't come naturally to me to do that. So I chose, right, that's my New Year's resolution, that's what I'm going to do. But he also said, I thought it'd be a breeze, you know. I would go out there and there I would be, you know, I'd find things, it would be easy. And it was, he said, for a week or two. It was easy, you know, I was in a positive frame of mind about my New Year's resolution. But then it began getting hard. And I was having to work hard to find things. And he said, I found the resistance was not in, the problem wasn't with other people, it was with me. Almost as if I was, he said, I was acting out of a limited resource. As if I'd got stocked up for the year, a limited amount of encouragement, you know. And so I had to spread the encouragement thin through the year. And I was running out of my limited supply of encouragement. Or I was running out of my supply of blessing. And he said, I had to come to the realization that there is no limit to our resource of encouragement. We don't do encouragement out of a limited supply, so we've got to do it sparingly. We're encouraged to encourage one another. And then encourage one another again and again and again, and to bless one another and to say, this isn't going to cost you really. It's going to be a blessing to you as you encourage. And that struck me at the time when Bishop Mike said this and was so open and honest about saying how he'd struggled with it, realizing that encouragement is something that flows as God encouraged him, so he was able to encourage others, and he didn't need to think about this limited supply of encouragement that he had to eke out. But he could do it generously. He could lavish encouragement and blessing. But he said, I still have to choose to do it. Every day, I have to choose to do it because it doesn't come naturally. And so that's our encouragement for today. The one thing necessary: live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. But do it together. Find connections, be together, meet together, encourage one another, and bless one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the abundance of your love. And Father, thank you that your love is truly unending. Father, thank you that your love is not a limited resource, but you lavish it generously upon us. You call us to yourself each day to walk as daughters and sons of you, to know that we are loved by you and we're encouraged by you. We are granted courage, literally, by you to follow Jesus. And Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you for him, and we thank you for the inspiration that he is for us as we seek to live our lives following him. Father, help us to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your Spirit, as your Spirit reminds us of the teaching and life of Jesus, as your Spirit inspires us to go back to the teaching and life of Jesus, to read it again and to learn afresh from it. And Father, we thank you for one another. We do what we do together, and we know from our experience that it is best done together. So help us and encourage us afresh in our togetherness. We pray in the name of Christ.